Thank you very much, Christine. Our friends, what we've been doing here at church is we've been working through Genesis, taking a long time on Genesis 1, 2 and 3 and looking at some topics along the way that come out of the passage there. So now we sort of speed up and now we end up into Genesis 4. Now, as we think about today's society, I don't know what is an important issue to you. Maybe it's justice. Maybe justice is an important issue. I'm sure you've heard about the 95-year-old dementia sufferer, Claire Noland, being tasered by police at her nursing home during the week. Sadly, Claire has now passed away after fracturing her skull in the incident. The news report said that she was tasered after approaching police officers with her walking frame while waving a serrated steak knife in their direction. Now, all throughout the week after the incident, there was calls for justice. The police commissioner was interviewed. Politicians were interviewed, and no one could really give an answer to what had happened. I think even after the investigation finishes and the matter goes to court, we'll be still asking the question why. There must be a better way of disarming a frail 95-year-old grandmother. Now, obviously, this is very distressing for the family involved, but I also think it's distressing for others in our community, in our church community as well, who have experienced family members suffering dementia. In this situation, we're right to demand justice. We're right to question what's happening in our police force or nursing homes when dealing with elderly dementia sufferers. In today's passage, we see that Abel's death also cries out for justice. And we ask the question, surely Cain could have behaved differently. So today we're looking at the next saga in Genesis. And we see that things don't seem to be getting better for us humans. And as we explore Genesis 4, we'll see first Cain's craziness, second, God's judgment on Cain, and then last, God's grace in this awful situation. But before we look at Cain's craziness, we see that despite being banished from the tree of life and the garden after the original sin, well, we see Adam and Eve as husband and wife actually fulfilling the creation mandate. Eve gives glory to God for the birth of a firstborn son, Cain. She's fulfilling her God-ordained role as mother of all living things. With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. We're told that Abel is then born, and we're told he kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. Now, we might be thinking, despite what happened with Adam and Eve, things are now back on track. We have children being born, and these children, well, they're exercising their rule over the animals and the earth. And next, it seems that their relationship with God is also back on track when both these boys bring offerings to God. Cain brings fruits of the soil. Abel brings the fat portions from some of his firstborn of his flock. This seems innocent, right? It seems like the relationships are back on track. But then we read these words. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Why is one offering favored over the other? Well, the passage doesn't tell us exactly why. Could it be that God prefers shepherds to gardeners? Is that the answer? Or does God prefer meat to vegetables? Unlikely. Unlikely. Has it got to do with the quality of the offering? Now, you may know later in the Old Testament, with the development of the sacrificial system, we see that the fat portions of an animal sacrifice and the firstborn sacrifice is actually highly favored by God. But I think we actually need some help from the New Testament to see that this whole thing is actually about people's attitudes. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. Now, you may know that Hebrews 11 lists a whole bunch of Old Testament characters who look forward to God's promises in Jesus, but obviously never see them come to fruition. And as we look at these examples, well, the first example is actually Abel. And Abel's offering is distinguished based on him presenting it by faith. See, God first looks on favor to Abel and then his offering. That's what it says in verse 4. It's actually looking on favor to Abel because Abel has the right attitude. He offers whatever to God by faith. Now, this attitude thing then is really highlighted by Cain's response. What happens? Well, it says it, doesn't it, at the end of verse 5, and I read it before. Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now, as you probably know, anger is a heart problem. You can still be angry with someone or something and hide that emotion under the surface. Something that maybe adults do better than children. Children often, well, they fly off the handle and they hurt someone or something in their anger. But what do adults generally do? Well, they sort of grit their teeth and continue on their day despite under the surface being really angry. I think you know this feeling, right? When someone's wronged you at work or at home or even on the sporting field, you might not react straight away, but that anger, it festers and festers. And anger is a big problem. It's a big problem according to Jesus because he addresses that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel and something that our church looked at in January. And when Jesus is talking about do not murder in chapter 5, well, he actually says more than that because he says if you're angry with someone, it's actually like you've committed murder in your heart. Because at the heart of murder, well, it's actually an angry heart that just snowballs or spirals out of control. And that's what we have here in the story of Cain and Abel. the sin of anger at God's choice of Abel over Cain just leads Cain to get so angry. And what happens? He doesn't deal with it. So this sinful act of anger is just like a giant snowball. It gets bigger and bigger as the story goes on. But God is kind because he doesn't just leave Cain to his own devices, but he gives him an opportunity. He gives him a free choice. He gives him a loving warning and actually an opportunity to say sorry for his anger. Verse 7, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. See, sin here is pictured like a wild animal. But it's a wild animal that can be tamed. And I feel like we forget this, don't we? While sin is dangerous, it's dangerous to everyone, it's dangerous to Christians, well, we can resist it. We can train our hearts, our minds, and our bodies to prevent sin taking a foothold in our lives. Now, this isn't sinless perfection this side of heaven, but it's the desire to live holy lives, asking for God's help to resist sin. Now, I feel like I've seen many real-life examples where sin just takes a foothold in someone's life. And it's very clear that if the person decided to ask for help from God or from a trusted friend, then maybe this certain sin in their life wouldn't have led to a disaster. One thing that I see often is pride. And pride can be a problem sin for lots of us. It's where what you do becomes actually who you are. When your heart turns from giving God the glory to seeking people's praises. When you use people to your own advantage. When you start thinking, I know everything, and stop listening to others. When you play power games with people. I'm sure you can add on to the list. But it certainly isn't the humble attitude that Jesus shows us in the Gospels. And pride destroys people. It destroys people around you, and eventually it will destroy you. I think often we're blind to pride as we fall deeper and deeper into the pit of sin deception. What can you do? Well, you can seek help. You can seek God's help. But you can also seek the help of older and wiser Christian friends. And if it's such a problem, well, you can seek counseling as well. Resist sin. Resist sin. Now, I'm sure we can name many sins that can snowball out of control and ruin your life and the lives of others. Cain. Well, he allows sin to take a foothold in his life. He's emotionally wounded by what has happened with his brothers, with his brother, and he rejects God's offer for help. He may have withdrawn. He may have replayed this event over and over in his head, getting angrier and angrier. And this resentment, well, it becomes rage. And you know where the story leads. In verse 8, Cain takes it way too far. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The first murder recorded in the Bible is an extreme form of family violence. And sadly, friends, family violence hasn't gone away. It's increasing in our community. In Australia, an estimated 3.8 million people, 20% aged under 18 and over, have experienced family violence. The Australian Bureau of Statistics reports that out of all murders, attempted murders, or manslaughters recorded in Australia in 2021, more than a quarter, 28%, were due to family or domestic violence reasons. 105 victims. That is pretty shocking stuff, right? That is really sad. Now, first, it's important to say that if you have been or are being subjected to family or domestic violence, you need to speak to someone. The Anglican Church has policies in place to deal with this, so please speak to me or a trusted friend. But second, I hope you see that the root cause of family violence and all violence is sin. It's sin. Sin has caused this. Sin breaks relationships. Sin breaks this world. It's not a very happy picture, is it? Then what happens in the story of Cain and Abel? Well, his attitude problem just goes from bad to worse, doesn't it? Because as we hit verse 9, we see this. This is what the Lord says. Where is your brother Abel? Cain replies, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain lies. He's evasive and he's completely indifferent to God. He really doesn't care two hoots about the situation he finds himself in, how he's destroyed relationships, his relationship with God, and his relationship with his wider family. This is an awful situation, and it's caused by sin. So it can't go unpunished. Friends, sin is real. Please don't be like Cain. What's the sin in your life that's crouching at the door, ready to pounce on you? Is it pride? Is it anger? Is it lust? Is it actually rejecting Jesus' call on your life to follow him? Whatever the sin might be, please deal with it. You might be scratching your head, how can I deal with this? Well, actually, Jesus is the way that you do this. See, Jesus wants you to come with him, come to him. Jesus offers ongoing forgiveness. He also gives people who trust in him the Holy Spirit to help them. Friends, you can talk to a trusted friend as well. You need to resist sin. Now, what Cain did was huge. And as we said, his attitude just keeps on getting worse. In Genesis 3, we read last week that God acts and he puts an end to sin, or puts the end to personal sin, when death enters the world. Hear this act of violence and the danger it means to others mean that God must act decisively. There's also a cry of justice here. And we read this in verse 10, don't we? The Lord said, what you have done. Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. There's a cry of justice and it's from the ground. Like family violence victims. Like the family of the great-grandmother who was tasered. There's a cry for justice. And God listens to these cries. You may know that on Friday, it was National Sorry Day. Now, this first happened in 1998, 1 year after a report called Bringing Them Home was handed to Parliament. Now, this report was about how government policies of the day allowed the Indigenous Stolen Generation to happen. This is where Indigenous children were forcibly removed from their parents. The National Sorry Day is an attempt to recognise this huge injustice towards these children and their families and their culture. And it's about trying to bring about reconciliation. God is a God of justice, and He hears the cries for justice. Now, Cain has exceeded the sins of his father Adam. He's evicted from God's presence, and the ground will no longer yield crops for him. He's a farmer who can't farm, and he now becomes a fugitive on the run. Cain appeals to God about this judgment. My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you have driven me from the land and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on earth and whoever finds me will kill me. When the punishment is dealt out, then Cain seems to realize the peril that he's in. But God is kind. And he shows him mercy. Yes, he remains a restless wanderer. He's outside of God's presence, but he still enjoys God's protection and will be able to have a family. See, friends, no one is beyond God's forgiveness. No one, including you or anyone. God desires mercy, not punishment. He wants people to repent and come to him for forgiveness. 1 John 1 says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. See, friends, the Christian life is one of growth. One of growth where we confess our sin. And as we do that, we grow in the trust of God and we seek his repentance, knowing that he forgives us and wants to help us to resist sin. Friends, this story in Genesis 4, yes, it's a tragedy. But what comes next shows us that God's in perfect control. And his perfect plan continues through the birth of Eve's next son, Seth. Seth, his family line, well, leads to Noah. Noah leads to Abraham. And Abraham eventually leads to Jesus. And as we come back to the New Testament, well, Hebrews 12, verse 24 tells us that Jesus' blood shed on the cross means that he is a mediator of a brand new relationship that we can have with God. Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, because it's not a word of sin and death, but it's a word of grace, forgiveness, and eternal life for everyone who trusts in Jesus. Let me pray. Father God, we feel the weight of Genesis 4. And we know in our minds and in our hearts that sin has caused devastation. Devastation in people's lives, in families' lives, and in the world. And it's hard when we're confronted by stories, awful stories, tragic stories, to understand that you are actually still in control and that you have a perfect plan. And that perfect plan is actually found in Jesus. Jesus, who we've heard in Hebrews 12, that shed his blood so that we can have life now and forever. And Father, while we walk through this life, we know for those who trust in your Son Jesus, they have utter perfection to come, and a beautiful new creation awaits, a new creation without death, without sadness, without mourning, without physical ailments, a new creation where we are with you forever. And we thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.